How do creationists explain distant stars? This is part 7 of 8 by Paul Abramson, the editor of www.creationism.org.
This is one of the hardest ones, and it's also one that is very challenging, not just to creationists, but also to evolutionists, because we can't get to the stars. We can't go there. So much our evidence has to be inferred about how far are the stars. Is star light at a consistent speed? And, just what can we tell about the heavens? I want to mention, before I mention the talk about creationists, how a creationist handles the distant starlight, I want to mention a couple of things. Many people don't realize this, but there's a lot of good scientific data in the Bible. Ancient peoples, like the Greeks and others who studied the heavens and looked at them very intently, many of them believed, there are about 1,100 stars in the sky, okay, because they could count them. You'd sit there on a cool night, or it was very, very dark when there's no moonlight, and they would try to figure out exactly how many stars. They would look at the constellations. They would study the heavens. They believed about their 1,100. But do you know what the Bible has said all along for thousands of years? It said that stars are innumerable. They are uncountable. Now today, with very powerful telescopes in the last 100 years and the last 50 years, we can look and we see that there are billions and billions of stars. Essentially, the Bible was right. They were uncountable. There are many things like this in the Bible. Of course, many people today say, the Bible's unscientific and things like that. No, actually, when the Bible discusses science, which is on the side, but when it discusses science, it actually does a pretty good job of it. There's a verse in the book of Isaiah that says, the Lord looks over the circle of the earth, circle being a two-dimensional version of what a sphere is, of course, that the earth is round, not that the world was flat or something like that. Of course, scientists in Europe used to believe that the world was flat. They were wrong. The scientists had been wrong before. It was also mentioned in a previous section, that scientists believed for over 1,000 years that the earth was at the center of the universe. Well, the scientists were wrong then too. So sometimes the majority of scientists and what they believe is not necessarily what is true. It's just that scientists are wrong. There have been some creationists who have said, when the Bible and the science disagree, just give the scientists a little bit more time. Okay, so let's talk about distant starlight. And I mentioned Edwin Hubble, of course, a couple minutes ago. How far away are these stars? This is difficult to explain in an audio way without visualization, but I want you to imagine the Earth revolving around the sun. Okay, in June it's on one side of the sun. 6 months later, in December, it's on the opposite side of the sun. We then, using trigonometry, can see an angle, at least for stars that are in the right directions above and below us. We could then measure the angle for the distance to those stars. But the Earth wobbles just a little bit, by the way, in its daily rotation. There's just a little bit of it's not an exactly consistent spin, of course. It wobbles just a little bit. But we can maybe measure out to about 50 light years, some people speculate, maybe 100 light years using trigonometry to measure this angle. If you don't know trigonometry, okay, don't worry about it. Go to someone who does and say, is this guy telling the truth? Okay, but anyway, consider the possibility that there are direct ways to measure close stars using trigonometry, but many stars are much further away. Now, the redshift, is that a reliable way of measuring the distance to stars? There are some people who say, no, it is not. There are also some people say the speed of light is changing, and the speed of light may not be a constant. I'm going to refer to a couple of books because this is a very difficult subject. I think to some degree, now I, of course, am a creationist, but I readily tell people in debates or when I speak before groups and tell people to ask me questions, I readily tell them, there's a lot of things we don't know yet, but please consider this as a theory. And I also have said to groups that even if you completely disagree with my conclusions, please consider the evidence we bring forth. Okay? And consider the things on a scientific level, not as an argument or, I'm right, no, I'm right. No, consider it as a debate format, like that's a good point or this is a good point, and let's use it to learn a little bit, okay? So I'm going to refer to a couple of books. One of the books is a book by a man named Dr. Russell Humphreys. Last name is Humphreys, and it's called Starlight and Time. And this is a very good, very technical, extremely technical book with a lot of mathematics in it. Many people say it's written for the layman. No, it's pretty tough. It is a good read, but it's a difficult read. Okay, but take a look at this book. It is one creationist perspective for how we can account for starlight and time. And some people have debated with him, but I'll tell you what, his theory is holding up pretty well and he is a scientist among other scientists as one potential theory. Okay, there's another book I want to mention. This is called Seeing Red. This man is not a creationist. His name is Halton Arp. A-R-P is his last name. Seeing Red. He is a man who contends that the redshift does not work. That he actually, his first job as an astronomer, he was hired by Edmund Hubble, which is very interesting. He mentions this early in his book, but he can't get published. It's very convenient when people who have control over journals saying, oh, you guys don't publish. Well, they can't publish if the people who are controlling what gets published won't allow other theories to get into their journals. It's very convenient to then say, oh, they're not publishing. Well, but anyway, he is not a creationist, but he is, to some degree, he's had a lot of trouble because he has good evidence, at least from what I've read in his book, Seeing Red, which shows that the redshift does not work. Now, is the speed of light a constant? No, it is not. A couple of years ago in Switzerland, some scientists used super cold sodium, shined lasers through it, and they were able to slow the speed of light. This is unbelievable. You can look it up. Look it up on the internet, okay? Look up sodium, speed, light. That should do it. Okay, if you look up on those words, you should find this, okay? But it was in Switzerland where the first tests were done. They slowed it down to about 40 miles an hour. Pretty incredible, huh? This was then duplicated at Harvard. Scientists at Harvard did the same experiment. What I understand is more recent research in the last couple of years, the last year or so, have shown that they've now been able to stop light. Isn't that amazing? So now we've done it artificially in laboratories. Is it possible that perhaps objects in space or space dust or a certain amount of time? Again, I'm talking theory here. Just please consider the possibility that could light slow down by itself? Again, I don't, or could it have been faster in the past? Some people have theorized that the speed of light 6,000 years ago at the time of creation, according to literal creationists, could have been much, much faster. Many things about the ancient world were very different than they are today. We know that the environment, but in the pre-flood and post-flood world, the environment in the pre-flood world, speaking of things on earth, was very different. People lived for much longer. The Bible records 900 years. There's actually several legends, in different continents, different cultures have remembered that our ancestors from before the great flood lived for much longer than they do today. We know in the fossil record that things like cattails, donkeys, a donkey that was 9 foot tall, beavers that were much bigger, fossilized shark jaws that indicates a shark that was like 80 feet long. There's a lot of different scientific evidence that shows the pre-flood world was very different than today. And if you start from the biblical perspective, and again, or the idea that we were created and that we had a creator that made a universe to last, perhaps he made it very darn big. And we fell from grace. We fell from what we had initially, this very soon afterwards, or I should say our ancestors did, Adam and Eve. So you have two theories before you. I'm going to make this very brief. You have two theories before you. One is that we are humans, as humans, we were created in the image of God and we fell from this. And that was very recent. It was only thousands of years ago. And that there's no evidence the earth is millions of years old. And that's been discussed in other audio sections of this set. The other theory is that millions and millions of years or billions of years, slowly over time, we've slowly been improving and slowly growing and building up to who we are now as human beings, and that over time man invented God, you could say. And so that is a theory. This has, for a believer, so for someone who believes that we should fear God and prepare for the next life, this has many different implications. Were we created by God's accident? Or by God's error, is our current situation by God's error or by our error? This is very important, because if you believe in evolution, even if you say it was theistic evolution, then you're saying that, oh, God made errors, and that's why we are the way we are. You know, he was kind of bumbling along and slowly improved in creating things. That's not what the God of the Bible says. The God of the Bible, what I read, according to just opening up the text and reading it, is unerring, is that we have a extremely powerful creator. He didn't need millions of years bumbling along and slowly improving things. Instead, the creation theory, true creation theory, is that perhaps the Bible really is true just as it says.